Yoga system, as you have explained, aims at the Supreme Personality of Godhead and is meant for completely ending material existence. Please let me know the nature of that yoga system. How many ways are there by which one can understand in truth that sublime yoga? You can repeat the mystic yoga system.
The mystic yoga system,
as you have explained, purport by Srila Prabhupada. There are different kinds of mystic yoga systems aiming for different phases of the Absolute Truth. The Jnana Yoga system aims at the impersonal Brahman effulgence, and the Hatha Yoga system aims at the localized personal aspect, the Paramatma feature of the Absolute Truth. Whereas Bhakti Yoga, or devotional service, which is executed in nine different ways, headed by hearing and chanting, aims at complete realization of the Supreme Lord. There are different methods of self-realization, but here, Devahuti especially refers to the Bhakti Yoga system, which has already been primarily explained by the Lord. The different parts of the Bhakti Yoga system are hearing, chanting, remembering, offering prayers, worshipping the Lord in the temple, accepting service to Him, carrying out His orders, making friendship with Him, and ultimately surrendering everything for the service of the Lord. The word nirvatmana is very significant in this verse. Unless one accepts the process of devotional service, one cannot end the continuation of material existence. As far as jnanas are concerned, they are interested in jnana yoga. But even if one does elevate himself after a great performance of austerity to the Brahman effulgence, there is a chance of falling down again to the material world. Therefore, Jnana Yoga does not actually end material existence. Similarly, regarding the Hatha Yoga system, which aims at the localized aspect of the Lord, Paramatma, it has been experienced that many yogis, such as Vishwamitra, fall down. But Bhakti yogis, once approaching the Supreme Personality of Godhead, never come back to this material world, as it is confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita. Yad gatva nivartante. Upon going, one never comes back. Chapta deham punarjanma naiti. After giving up this body, he never comes back again to accept another material body. Nirvana does not finish the existence of the soul. The soul is ever existing. Therefore, nirvana means to end one material existence. And to end material existence means to go back home, back to Godhead. Sometimes it is asked how the living entity falls down from the spiritual world to the material world. Here is the answer. Unless one is elevated to the Vaikuntha planets, directly in touch with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he is prone to fall down, either from the impersonal Brahman realization or from an ecstatic trance of meditation. Another word in this verse, Bhagavad Bana, is very significant. Bana means arrow. The Bhakti Yoga system is just like an arrow aiming up to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Bhakti Yoga system never urges one towards the impersonal Brahman effulgence or to the point of Paramatma realization. This bana or arrow is so sharp and swift that it goes directly to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, penetrating the regions of the personal mind and localized Brahman. Omagyan Timanandasya Ginangina Shalakaya Chakshuru Maritam Kena Tasmai Sikuru Deyana Maha Sri Chaitanya Mano Vishnam Shtapitam Yena Bhutale Shwayam Rupa Gada Mayam Tadanti Shravadanti Kam
Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Guru Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasati Gaur Bhakta Bindu Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Rama Rama
Om Nam Dim Shrom Om Parom Tati Khatte Vikeshi Jalakini Galojana Parakin Nakasparsati Vasimharam Namoshti. The mystic yoga system, as you have explained, aims at the Supreme Personality of Godhead and is meant for completely ending material existence. Please let me know the nature of that yoga system. How many ways are there by which one can understand in truth that sublime yoga? So today, Mother Devahuti is inquiring from Lord Kapiladeva, who is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the different means of attaining the transcendental realm, and thereby completely ending material existence. So Srila Prabhupada comments in the purport that there are different types of yoga systems aiming for different phases of the Absolute Truth. As we know, it's described in the Srimad Bhagavatam, that the Absolute Truth can be understood as Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan. These are the three phases of the Absolute Truth. And according to the transcendentalist's goal, be it the Brahman or the Paramatma or the Bhagavan, he's classified as a particular type of yogi. So there's three types of transcendentalists. There's the jnanis, the yogis, and the bhaktis. So the jnanis, they meditate upon the impersonal Brahman. The yogis, they meditate upon the Lord of the Heart, the Paramatma. And the bhakti yogis, or the devotees, of course, their goal is Bhagavan, Supreme Personality of Godhead. So because the Paramatma and the Brahman are ultimately dependent upon Bhagavan, in other words, the Brahman and the Paramatma are subordinate to Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, it's to be understood that those who are practicing that type of meditation, be it on the Supersoul or on the Brahman, even if they do realize the Paramatma, even if they do realize the Brahman, their conception of the Absolute Truth remains incomplete. Whereas, if one is a devotee of the Lord, Bhagavan, Krishna, and he realizes Krishna in that way, then automatically he understands both the Brahman and the Paramatma. Prabhupada gave many examples in this connection. A classic example was that if one has $100, then automatically one has $50, $25, $10, etc. So if one has realization of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna, then automatically he has realization of the other aspects of the Absolute Truth. But quite often what does happen is that those who are practicing these other systems of yoga, they quite often get deviated. For instance, those who are meditating upon the Lord of the Heart, the Hatha Yogi, that is of course a bona fide manifestation of the Supreme Lord, the Super Soul within the heart. But often what happens is that while meditating or actually seeing the Super Soul in the heart, they misidentify that Super Soul as themselves. This is described in the Bhagavatam, that upon attaining that realization of the Paramatma, they think, oh yes, finally, here I am. This is me. And, of course, the danger of merging into the Brahman is very well known, that if you go for the aspiring jnani, desires to merge into the impersonal aspect of the Lord, thereby committing spiritual suicide, denying his eternal and individual nature and relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, Srila Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami takes it one step further. Actually, he classifies these jnanis and these yogis with the bhuktis, or the materialists. Because he considers that that desire to become one with the Brahman, or the mystic powers which are coming about as a result of the Hatha Yoga system, that is a desire independent of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, therefore classified as a material desire. Krishna Bhakti Nishkama Ata Eva Shanta Bhukti Mukti Siddhika Apile Ashanta. Krishna Bhakti Nishkama. Because the devotee is desireless, therefore he's peaceful. Whereas Bhukti Mukti Siddhika Akili Ashanta, just like they say, Om Shanti, Shanti means peaceful. So Ashanti means unpeaceful. So Bhukti Mukti Siddhika Akili Ashanta. The Bhukti, the material enjoyer, the Mukti, one who is desiring mystic powers, and Bhukti Mukti, or rather Mukti, one who is desiring to merge into the Brahman, Bhukti Mukti Siddhi, the yogi, Kam, they're all full of material desire. Therefore, Ashanta, Akali Ashanta, they are not peaceful. So actually, he goes so far as to say that these desires, they are desires. But a devotee is Nishkama, he is desireless. He's actually attained the stage, as it's mentioned here, as Nirvana, or he's attained the actual stage of Nirvana. Nirvana means the cessation of all material desires. So by his superior engagement in devotional service with the Lord, the devotee has actually attained the stage of Nirvana, freedom or cessation from material existence. Therefore he's saved. A devotee is saved because of his absorption in the activities of devotional service. Where as long as there remains even a slight tinge of independence from the Lord, which can itself be classified as material desire, gross or subtle, the position is very precarious, very dangerous. The position of the materialist is very obvious, bhukti. He wants to enjoy so many material things. And just like a banyan tree has so many roots within the ground, the materialistic person trying to enjoy independently from the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he becomes more and more entangled rooted in this material existence. But those desires can also be very subtle. Therefore, Prabhupada said that that person who desires to merge into the absolute truth, that is the last snare of material existence. So what is the snare of material existence? That one wants to enjoy separately from Krishna. So the materialist, he's enjoying his small domain. He has his house, he has his wife, he has his children, his different household paraphernalia, Pumsha, Sturiya, Mituni, Bhavan, Tayormito, Hidaya Granti Moho, Hobriksha, Sutapti Vitaya, Janasya Moho Yamaham Nameti. And what is the result? Janasya Moho Yamaham Nameti. He becomes entangled in all this material existence and he thinks in terms of I and mine. This is my family members, I am maintaining them, I have worked hard, this is my body. This is my household paraphernalia, this is my home, this is my job. In this way, he thinks in terms of I and mine, he becomes more illusioned by the material energy. So this is the position of the mukti. So the mukti, he wants to renounce all this because it's frustrating. He wants to give up his identity and merge into the Brahman. In other words, he wants to become God. So why is it described as the last snare of material existence? Because he becomes God. Instead of becoming a little enjoyer, he becomes a big enjoyer. The same principle is there. Instead of being a little enjoyer in the material world, just see, very selfish. Actually, we don't give much credit to these so-called transcendentalists. Because it is also a selfish desire. It is simply another way of avoiding devotional service to the Lord. Just like the materialist tries to create his own domain by which he can be God. And when he becomes frustrated in his attempt to enjoy that way, he may want to renounce it all and actually merge with the impersonal Brahman. But his intention is the same. He wants to enjoy separately from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, Prabhunanda Saraswati, he actually goes so, the Vaishnava is very strict in this way, he goes so far as to say that that type of liberation, merging into the impersonal Brahman, that's actually hell. There's five types of liberation, and if the Lord so desires, a devotee may go to the Vaikuntha planets. He may assume the same form as the Lord, have the same opulence as the Lord, on the same planet as the Lord. He may accept that type of liberation, but a Vaishnava, the devotee, will never accept the so-called liberation of merging into the impersonal Brahman because it's devoid of devotional service. So therefore, it's like a hellish condition. So this desire of the jnanis to merge, it's simply the last snare. Again, the same principle. It is simply avoiding the absolute reality. Jivera Svara Poyo Krishnara Nitya Das, that I am the eternal servant of Krishna. So one may avoid it as a bhukti, one may avoid it as a bhukti, and one may also avoid it as a siddhi. So therefore, Krishna Bhakti Nishinama Ateneva Santa Bhukti Mukti Siddhi Kam Apale Ashanta. Only a devotee is free from those desires. Again, which Krishna Das Kaviraj classifies as material. But then one may say, but how can you say that these siddhis and that these impersonalists and these yogis actually have some selfish material interest because they look so renounced? They've actually renounced this world. So how can you say that actually they still maintain some attachment? Again, in Kumbh Mela. I don't know how many of you were there at Kumbh Mela. At the Kumbh Mela, we saw these very, very austere yogis. Someone told us that some of these yogis were 500 or 600 years old. And they had very long hair, braided, or matted rather. And their disciples or their servants would carry their hair in baskets. And these big baskets, they had these long matted locks in it. Their servants would carry like this. And they were very thin and very healthy. They looked very healthy. But we could see there was an element of pride. They were puffed up with their austerities and their so-called spiritual advancement. So they kept themselves aloof from everyone else. They could care less about anyone else. They were only concerned with their own mukti, or their own liberation. There were many sadhus, of course, credit must be given. They're sadhus, they renounce this gross material world. But again, they are avoiding the devotional service of the Lord. They're independent. They're still trying to enjoy separately from Lord. And that's why we're all in this material world. That's why we've fallen down. That's why Prabhupada's last purport, he says, sometimes it is asked, how the living entity falls down from the spiritual world to the material world. Because he misuses his independence. In one form or another, he wants to avoid service to Krishna and be an enjoyer. So that's how we see these so-called renunciates. And actually, it's a false renunciation. They want to renounce this material world. Because of frustration, you cannot enjoy it. You're entangled. Material desire is a subtle form of... Let's just say the first day I walk in here and there's an assembly of devotees and I stand up in the assembly of devotees and I say, Prabhu, I'd like to make an announcement. I just want you to know that I hereby renounce this building. I renounce all this paraphernalia. I renounce these grounds. I renounce all that. I don't want it anymore. I'm just renouncing it. Well, I would make a great fool of myself, wouldn't I? Because it doesn't belong to me. I'm just... passing through, just a guest who was passing through. So it was here before I was here, it will be here after I am here. I have no claim on anything in here. Actually, everything belongs to Shishirvata Krishna. So real renunciation means to give up the enjoying spirit, that it is mine that belongs to Krishna. Actually, everything in this property belongs to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We are His servants. And that is the blissful stage of Krishna consciousness. The servant is allowed to share the opulence of the king. But as soon as the servant thinks he's the king, then he falls down from his position again. He becomes fallen. So this is the position of the Mayavadis, or the impersonalists. What is the fundamental principle of their renunciation? Sense gratification. Because they're frustrated. They want to renounce it for something better. I'll give you an example. It's just like if a man and a woman are going shopping for a house. So they come across one house and the woman says, "I don't like that house. I don't want to buy that house." So the man says, "All right." They drive a little farther down the road. She sees the house. "Oh, I like that house. I want that house." So she renounced one and she accepted another. But what was the principle, the basic principle? Her sense gratification. So her renunciation was also based on her sense gratification. "I don't like it, therefore I'm renouncing this. But I'll accept that." So her acceptance and her rejections were both based on her selfish understanding. So we must apply, quite frankly, the same principle to the Mayavadis. Because ultimately they're avoiding service to God. So whatever they accept is in preference to their own selfish desires. They're not servants, they still maintain the principle of master. So they reject this world because it's frustrating. Whereas a devotee, he accepts the reality of this material world. They say only Brahman is real and that this material world is false. They have to concoct in that way. Mayavadis are very expert at juggling words in order to support their philosophy. So they say this whole material existence is false. So we say that it's real, but the falsity is that we are trying to enjoy it separately from Krishna. That is the falsity. But it is real. Actually, this material energy is eternal, just as the spiritual world is also eternal. And it is working under the direction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So real renunciation means what? Real renunciation means to renounce the enjoying spirit, to understand actually it belongs to Krishna, and to engage everything in the service of the Lord. Therefore, with that principle, the devotee can live very happily in this material world. Yasya, Hareyagasya, Kamana. The one whose body, mind, and words are engaged in devotional service to the Lord, he's to be considered jivan mukta sujite, a liberated person even while in this material world. And Srila Prabhupada goes so far as to say in the third canto that even a devotee who's just beginning the path of devotional service, he's also to be considered liberated. As long as he's engaged in Krishna consciousness, he's a liberated soul. Therefore, Srila Bhivamangal Thakur, he stated that bhukti, or mukti rather, the conception or the process of liberation, she waits at my doorstep with folded hands, how to serve. So our devotee automatically achieves the results of jnana, or knowledge, and yoga, or renunciation of this material world, just by engaging in the easy process of Krishna consciousness, which Srila Prabhupada sums up very nicely as the nine processes of devotional service: hearing, chanting, remembering, offering prayers, worshipping the Lord in the temple, accepting service to Him, carrying out His orders, making friendship with Him, and ultimately surrendering everything to the service of the Lord. Because this is our original constitutional position. Therefore, a devotee is considered to have attained the transcendental state of eternity, knowledge, and bliss just by engaging in this simple process of devotional service. He becomes eternal. How can we say a devotee attains the platform of eternality when he's still in this material body? How can we say, a Vaishnava has attained the transcendental platform of eternity, knowledge, and bliss? How can you say he's eternal? He has a body. That body is going to die. But a devotee doesn't identify with this body. He identifies with the soul, being part and parcel of Krishna. So he takes up the activities of the soul. What a devotee is doing now, he'll do forever. Therefore, Prabhupada said, deathlessness begins at the moment of initiation. As soon as we formally or wholeheartedly, within our heart, accept this process of Krishna consciousness, no more death. There may be death in this body, but what is that? We're not attached to this body. We'll simply continue doing forever what we have started now. He reasons ill and says that Vaishnavas die when thou art living still and sound. A Vaishnava dies to live, and while living, tries to spread the holy name of God. So devotee, he doesn't even care about liberation, because he's already liberated. Actually, a devotee, he'll accept whatever service the Lord wants him to do, because he's 100% perfectly satisfied. Only that unmotivated, uninterrupted service to God will actually fully satisfy the living entity. Otherwise, they'll be frustrated. So we should never be intimidated by these yogis or these jnanis. Of course, in the West, it's not difficult, because we can see how fallen they are. But sometimes you go to India, you do see these renunciates, and it may be a little bit, when they actually admire them to some degree, they're very renounced, detached, and they have so much, apparently so much knowledge. But we should understand in that very essential verse by Krishna Rasmata, bhukti bhukti siddhikam apili ashanta. Actually, somewhere in the heart, there's still some lack of surrender to God. So that seed can cause them to fall down from their elevated position at any moment. Even the great sage Vishwamitra Muni, he was so advanced, he'd been meditating for 60,000 years under the water. 60,000 years, you know, he was so advanced. But Indra became a little bit afraid, because Indra becomes afraid that these yogis on the earth plane may take over his position. So he sent one of his society girls, Menaka, and all she had to do was simply put her foot in the water and jingle her ankle bells. And then he became bewildered, and eventually he fell down. Whereas a devotee, like Haridas Thakur, even if Maya Devi herself comes, he remains fixed in Krishna consciousness. Because he has a Parna Krishna Nivarthana. He has the higher taste of Krishna consciousness, which is far superior even to the taste of liberation. Just chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Be sure and certain, even at this point of our devotional service, that the taste that we derive from serving Krishna, by glorifying the Lord, by chanting Hare Krishna, is far superior to the taste that one may realize by merging into the Brahman. So wonderful is this process. And that will protect us from falling down. Because, again, like we were saying yesterday, there must be something within our heart still attached. It's very easy to cut down the tree, but to take out the roots, that's something more difficult. So it's easy to join and shave up and begin the process of Krishna consciousness and free ourselves from gross sinful activity. But it's to be understood that there's still, just like you cut the tree, and here's a farm here. So just like I remember at New Mayapur, we want to do a new field. So we cut down the trees, but then that was the easy part. Then to take out the roots, that was like a whole thing, and to dynamite them out. Or take a tractor, attach it with a chain, and this big, huge tractor, the thing would finally come out. So that's our position. We've given up material life, but there's still some material attachment there. But Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, he said, I feel that there's no reason that all of my disciples cannot go back home, back to Godhead, in this very life. He actually said that about this. I see no reason why all of my disciples cannot go back to the spiritual world in this one lifetime. Because the chanting of Hare Krishna is so powerful, so purified, chanting Hare Krishna, that it uproots those material desires, that anarthas. Anartha means that which is required, and anartha means that which is not required. So those attachments which are within the heart, within the mind, they're not required. They're anarthas. They're not anarthas. They're not required. They're anarthas. They're not required. going back home, back to Godhead, but how to get rid of them. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare, Hare Rama. Sincere chanting of the holy names, and that will also, the subtle, even the subtle desires for jnana and yoga, which are also there in the heart. It's mixed up, it's a big mess in there. That will also, we will also come through it. Unless we do that, our position is dangerous. Even to have one material desire, it is a dangerous thing. That is the problem with these yogis and jnanis. They've given up gross, but the subtle remains. I had a friend one time. He was in a car accident when he was young. And a little piece of glass went into his eye. And somehow, when they tried to get the glass out, they felt it was too dangerous to operate, that he might lose his vision, so they left it there. They figured that, well, it's not really causing so much disturbance, and at least he can see partially now. So they left it. He was about 6 years old. So when we were in high school, in the junior year of high school, about 15 or something, then one day he just dropped dead at school. And there was no apparent reason. We were just in the classroom, and then he went like this to his chest, and experiencing great pain, and he died. So we were all, of course, we were very upset. There appeared to be no reason. So they did an autopsy. And when they did the autopsy, they found in his heart a piece of glass. And this piece of glass had lodged itself in a particular artery. And I guess something had, like, in order the human body, like, protects itself in any way. So around that piece of glass, something had, you know, the body to protect, it built something. And that formation of tissue eventually blocked the artery and got it. So we can apply the same analogy to our own lives. That even if we may make so much spiritual progress, but if there's even one desire left, separate from Krishna, that could be our fall down. So that's how we can understand the position of these jnanis and yogis. Although they're very advanced, they're still maintaining some separate interest from the Lord. So that can be, it often does. There's so many examples in the Vedic scriptures of great yogis and jnanis falling down. Whereas there's every chance, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati said, that his neophyte devotees could go back to God in this one lifetime. He said that there's every chance that all of them can go even beyond the Brahman to the transcendental abode of the Lord in this one lifetime. That means that we can get rid of all these material desires. But Srila Prabhupada, he was so merciful that he even said one time, because Krishna has so many transcendental qualities, and Prabhupada said that the most magnanimous quality of the Lord is his kindness upon his devotees, his compassion upon his devotees. So one shouldn't be frustrated, oh, I have so much material desire, what can I do? I don't know if I'll actually make it. We just have to remain engaged in this process of devotional service, trying to assist Guru and Maranta. That is our qualification. That is the beauty of this process, that we put ourselves at the mercy of the Vaishnavas, spiritual master, Krishna. Dhaniyesha kunamayi mamamaya duratyaya. This material energy is very difficult to overcome. Krishna says, God says, he certifies it, stamps. This material energy is very difficult to overcome. So he's offering a challenge. If you want to overcome it, don't expect it's going to be easy. But he says, those who surrender to me, they easily overcome it. Why? Because Krishna becomes Rishikesha. He takes charge of his devotee. Senses are very difficult to control. The Lord becomes Rishikesha. He controls the senses of his devotee. Like the example is given in India. Sometimes you can see, India is full of Prabhupada often use analogies from India, from village life, etc., to bring forth the knowledge. When you go to India, you actually see these things. That, like, for instance, the monkey, she carries her children, well, they actually hang on. Under her belly, they hang on like that with their own little fists. So you go to Jaipur, you see the monkeys jumping around. Sometimes you see the big mommy, she jumps from one branch to another, the little baby's there, and he falls off. But he's very agile, so he gets back on. But on his own strength, he sometimes falls. Whereas the cat, she carries the kitten in her mouth. So kittens are very weak, but their position is more secure than the baby monkeys who hold on by their own strength. The because the mother is carrying them. So Krishna, he carries his devotee, yogakshema bhavana. I protect what they have, and I carry what they lack. So one is actually very secure, even if one's a neophyte in Krishna consciousness. His position as a neophyte is more secure if he's sincerely holding on to the process of chanting 16 rounds, following the four regulative principles, doing devotional service, associating with the Vaishnavas. Humbly he may feel, I'm very fallen. But his position is more secure than the great mystics and the great jnanis who have so much knowledge and renunciation. Why? Because Krishna, who's the master of all the yogis and all the yogeshwara, he's protecting his devotee. So if we're always in the presence of the Lord, we have nothing, abhayacharan, we have nothing to fear. So how do we remain always in the presence of the Lord? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Krishna Krishna, Krishna, Krishna Hare, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama.
Even if Maya Devi herself comes, of course we can't say we're like Haridas Thakur, but Haridas Thakur did show us that example. He was chanting Hare Krishna, and well, first one prostitute came, and then Maya Devi herself came, and she tried to attract him in so many ways. He said, I simply have to chant my Rama, finish my Rama. He was chanting like that. And not only did he remain safe from Maya, but he delivered Maya. So this is our immunity within this material world. Krishna consciousness, chanting Hare Krishna is both the means and the end. But if we're always chanting the holy names of the Lord, then it's like a vaccination against this material existence. You can go anywhere and everywhere. You can go even go to hell to reach Krishna consciousness, and you'll be protected. It's like if a person gets vaccinated against a dangerous disease, you can go right in there and work with the people and never be affected. So we have nothing to fear. The devotee actually becomes a bhayacharan. He becomes fearless. He has nothing to fear. Even his own heart, he has nothing to fear from that. He's always chanting, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. That is the topmost yoga system. So Deva Bhuti's inquiring, what are the different types of yoga and how does one achieve the Supreme Lord? So whatever was applicable in the previous age is no longer applicable. He said, Krishna Varna Krishna Krishnam Shambhu Kandra Shivashana. We just chant the names of the Lord, engage in devotional service. As mentioned in nine processes, one can take one or any of them, perfect his life. If you Google Swami comments, that even whatever are the nine processes that one accepts, remembering, prayers, worshipping the lotus feet, service, carrying out the orders, it must all be done with the chanting of the holy name. When they accept any one of the nine processes, or combinations of them, but especially in the age of Kali, those one will not become perfect in accepting any one of those nine processes unless he also chants Hare Krishna. And that also applies to deity worship. The pujari should know that they should chant for 16 rounds. Otherwise their service is not actually complete to the deity. Chanting the 16 rounds is the foundation of any devotional service that we do in devotion to Krishna consciousness. Actually our service is an expansion of our chanting. Because how can we serve consciously, Krishna consciously, unless we're Krishna conscious? And what is the fundamental principle of becoming Krishna conscious? Chanting the holy. So therefore, whatever we do, we should be chanting Hare Krishna. So the Pujari should chant the 16. I'm sure they do, but sometimes they're very busy. Sometimes we're all very busy. And over-endeavor, what is the definition of over-endeavor? Over-endeavor doesn't mean that you can't accept any amount of service. Prabhu, can you do this? No, it's going to be an over-endeavor. We can do so much. We can do so much more than we're doing right now if we become Krishna. What is the actual definition of over-endeavor? Over-endeavor means that you're not chanting your rounds, you're not reading Prabhupada's books, you're not following the four legged. That's what actually the definition of over-endeavor is. You've taken on a certain amount of service so that you can't chant your rounds. But then again, we should be able to do so much service. So if we do chant our rounds, and read Prabhupada's books, associate with the devotees, and gradually we can accept more and more responsibilities and more devotional service. So we shouldn't use the argument, I can't take more service because it will be an over-endeavor. only there were simply means that you can't follow the basic principles of sadhana bhakti. So as long as we're following those principles of sadhana bhakti, bhakti and practicing, then we can accept any amount of devotions. And we should. Ananda buddhi bhavana, Krishna consciousness is blissful when it's expanding. So I'll end here. The mystic yoga system, as you have explained, aims at the Supreme Personality of Godhead and is meant for completely ending the true existence. Please let me know the nature of that yoga system, how many ways there are by which one can understand in truth that sublime yoga.
Thank you. and